The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, how are y'all doing? Good. Is that Steve? Did you make that noise? Oh, all right, cool. All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. Here's what I want to do this morning. So, most of you have heard this verse before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, right? Pretty normal verse. If you haven't heard it, don't worry about it. But I love this, the next verse, right? A lot of people know John 3:16. Not a lot know John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Okay, so wrap your heart around that. God, his intention was not to send Jesus to come point out your sin. God did not send his son Jesus so that you could feel bad or guilty and not measure up. That's not why he sent him. He sent him so that you might be saved through him, so that you might experience life in him. Okay, so for me, that was kind of, you know how there's certain things that just change your perspective and your whole outlook on life? That for me was one of those things. Because, and you've heard me say this before, but I'm gonna continue to say it because it's true and we need to hear it. I think it's easy for us sometimes to look at the world and church people and Christianity and therefore project what we see on the world onto God. And so it's easy when people say just crazy things in the name of Jesus, it's easy for us to think that that's the heart of Jesus, that his heart is to just walk around like a referee or a judge and say, "Man, you're horrible at this and you're really bad at this and I can't believe you would do that and I'm struggling to love you." Like, that's not Jesus. And so why we can be people who passionately pursue Jesus is because when you see the beauty of who Jesus is, it changes you and you want it. And so that's a really weird, long way to set up this. This has got to be like one of my favorite scriptures. What you're going to see is Jesus manifesting his kingdom. And so what I mean by that is, it's real simple. God made the world and he wanted to put all of his image and goodness in it, right? Like, so I just summed up for you pretty much all of Genesis, okay? Ultimately, right, don't even read the book, you're good. Ultimately, this is what God said, is he just wanted to, like, God's like, "Man, I'm so good, I'm so awesome, I'm so glorious, I want to fill a world with my awesomeness." And so that's what he does. He starts to do that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And then what happens? Genesis 3, men sin, but God didn't change his mind. He doesn't, when man sins, say, "They messed up. Let me just kill them. Let me condemn them," right? He doesn't do that. He says, no, "I still want to fill the world with my goodness. But now, rather than them only experiencing that goodness, now they will experience bad and evil. So for me to get them back the way I want, I have to bring my kingdom to earth as it is in heaven." You tracking with that logic? So all you see from Genesis 3 on to today, all you see is God manifesting his kingdom on earth. So if, like, sometimes we overcomplicate the kingdom, and so I'm going somewhere, so just walk with me. His whole point in the story we're about to read is Jesus is going to show you what the kingdom of God looks like in a very real, practical way, okay? So for you to understand this passage, here's all you need to know. Wrap your mind around this. Jesus is manifesting the grace and the love and the justice and the dignity that he has for his children, for the glory of God. He's doing that in this story. Anytime you read anything of Jesus, that's what he's doing. He's restoring things back the way they should be. Does that make sense? Okay, so with that said, now we can be in awe of this story. Look at Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. This is what it says. "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house." Okay, stop. Context. What is a Pharisee? Ultimately, it's this. A Pharisee is this person who, man, they want to honor God. And so they do that by being rigorously obedient to the commandments of God in Scripture. A lot of times we hate on the Pharisees, but in all honesty, there were a lot of Pharisees who were good. There were a lot of Pharisees who understood what God was trying to do. And so the Pharisees ultimately have such this zeal for the Lord that they want to obey him. And so where this at times gets deceptive is their zeal for the Lord to obey him. At times what it does is it makes people who are sinful feel like outcasts because they want to be so holy that they separate themselves from people who are not holy. Make sense? So that's one character, the Pharisee. And then the next one, depending on your translation, it says a woman who was a sinner. It talks about, in the other version I read, it says a woman who is a sinner of the city. So here's the idea. We don't know this for a fact, but most likely she was a prostitute woman, right? Like, I don't know about you. I don't know what your title is around the streets, but it's probably not if you're a lady in here. Oh yeah, that's Dana, you know, that woman from the city, right? No one, and sorry to pick on Dana. I just use that name, right? Like that's not the title you want, okay? So because she was known in the city, why was she known in the city? Well, because everyone knows, like, that's that girl. She sells herself. She allows men to pay to have sex with her, right? Feeling awkward yet? The Bible, right? Here's the two characters. You have a man who wants to be obedient to who God is, and he has a zeal for the Lord. You have a woman who is a sinner. Everyone knows her as a sinner. That's her reputation. She even gets put in an eternal book as the sinful lady. Watch what happens. Let's start back at verse 37. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. We got a lot of verses. I promise this will go quicker, but hold on. Where did she go? Just say it out loud. Where did she go? The Pharisee's house. Who was at the Pharisee's house? Jesus. I cannot get over the fact, and you never need to get over the fact, that Jesus carried himself in such a way that religious, zealous men wanted to talk to him, and sinful prostitute women were not afraid to be around him. Like, I just want to know, what is that man like? How does he walk? How does he talk? How does he carry himself? And I know you've heard me say that, but we can never lose sight of that because this is what separates Jesus and the kingdom of God from our little bitty church. Because sinful people don't flock here, right? We don't got strippers and prostitutes pouring in here just saying, man, I just want to be around them. So this is where I always want to separate Jesus from his people, not because his people are bad, but because Jesus is better. He's better than. Sinful people throughout the Gospels seek to be around Jesus because there's something beautiful and gracious and merciful and magnificent about him. And so this prostitute woman, whatever shame or fear she carried, it wasn't enough to trump. I just want to be around Jesus. I just want to be around Jesus. So real talk, how many of us in the room, we let our shame and our guilt and our sin get in the way of us wanting to be around Jesus? See, it took me a long time. I grew up a long time. This was my attitude. I would sin, and then I'd run away from God. Not further into sin, but I'd have to have what I call a cool down period, right? I have to have this period of time where it's like, okay, let me do as much good as I can so that I can go be with Jesus, right? Have you ever experienced that? Where you feel like you messed up, so it's like, let me get away from Jesus. I can't pray right now. I can't go to church right now. I can't talk to God right now. Let me go feel like I can clean myself up, and then I can come to Jesus. But man, the beauty of Jesus, and this is how you know you're starting to understand his nature, is because when you sin, you don't run away from him, you run to him. That's when you know you are starting to understand the character of Jesus. Because no matter how dirty or sinful or fearful or shameful you feel, you run to him, not away from him. And that's what this sinful lady understands, that he's worth it. And so she runs to him. And then watch what she does. I love this. It says in the end of verse 37, it says, there with an alabaster jar of perfume, so she brought this jar. And in verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now I love this. because it's as if she can't get enough of Jesus, right? She's weeping like her tears are wetting his feet, and she takes her hair and she just starts drying his feet. And then she pours this perfume. Now, we don't know this to be true, but culturally speaking, I want you to catch this. Culturally speaking, this little jar of perfume, it could perhaps be a dowry. You know what I mean by that? It could be this thing that you would get if you were going to be wed to someone. It's kind of like they would call it like your hope chest. It's like this future thing for you and for your husband. And what does she do? She pours it out on Jesus. And a lot of times it's super costly. And you wouldn't just do this for anyone. Like, this is reserved. It's a special thing. And she pours this out on Jesus. She's saying, man, you're my hope. You're my man. I love you. And she weeps over it. And it's like she can't get enough of Jesus. And so it begs the question, why is she weeping? What does she understand about Jesus? Why is she doing all this? And then I love this next part, man. Jesus is genius. Watch this. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, what did he see? This woman doing all this. Now, mind you, this is scandalous. Everyone knows she's a prostitute. You catch that, right? So this is super scandalous. Number one, the Pharisee wouldn't be around her. And number two, the Pharisee, amongst all the other people, they're probably thinking, why would Jesus let this prostitute, slutty woman talk to him and touch him? This is scandalous. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, who is he speaking to? Tell me out loud. Himself. No one heard this. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and of what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So here's the implication. Number one, he says, this Jesus, he can't really be what people think. He can't be this man who's discerning and prophetic, because if he was, he would know who this woman is. And what does he mean by that? Because he didn't say he would know what she does. He said who she is. So he's attached, the Pharisee has attached her identity to her sin. And the implication is, he's saying if Jesus knew this, he wouldn't want to be around this woman. Who did he say? Who did the Pharisee say that to? Himself, Jesus. Look at him, 40. Jesus answered him. Who did he talk to? Himself. Jesus answered him. Jesus says, I'm more than a prophet. I discern your thoughts. You got questions? I got answers. Look at them. 40. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Okay, so I know we're not all math majors. 10 times more. One owed 10 times more than the other, right? Math teachers, check my math. 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So you have two people in debt. One has 10 times the amount of debt. Both of them, he says, hey, man, you're good. I'll call it even. And so Jesus' question is, who's going to love the person more? What's the answer? The one with the bigger debt, right? Okay, so let's see what happens. Verse 43. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt, forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Watch the body language here. It's important. Then he turned towards the woman. Who's he looking at? Who's he facing? The woman, Jesus is. And he said to Simon, who's he speaking to? His body is to the woman. His words are to the Pharisee. His body is towards the woman. His words are to the Pharisee. Do you see this woman? That's not a little statement. What did the Pharisee just get done talking about? Man, if he knew who this woman was, he attached her identity to her sin. Jesus says, Simon, I'm trying to make something really clear to you. I'm trying to manifest the kingdom of God to you. I need you to see this woman. Because Jesus and the kingdom of God, they are a restorative God. He will restore dignity to the woman who does not feel as if she has it. Do you understand me? If you are a man, listen. You serve a God who restores the dignity to women and all people. He's manifesting the kingdom. He says, Simon, do you see the woman? Because I have a point that you don't get. Look at her. Do you see the woman? And not do you see the sinful woman. I'm saying, do you see the woman? The kingdom of God does not define you by your sin. You're missing it, Simon. Do you see the woman? What's Jesus telling you? Who's the woman in your life that you're not seeing? Maybe the literal woman in your life that you're not seeing. Maybe the person of color that you're not seeing. Who are you oppressing? Who do you think you're better than? Because Jesus shows up and he says, no. The kingdom of God is, do you see them? Do you see them? Not what they do. Do you see them? That they are a child of God, regardless of what they do. And they're a child of God. Hear me now. They're a child of God, despite even their faith in God. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that that means they all go to heaven and they all believe. I'm just saying they're still his creation. They still are image bearers. So even the Islamic brother, right? Even the homosexual community, I don't care what you think of them. God says they're still my children. Do you see them? And then if they have faith, oh, they're my adopted child. What's his point, man? Jesus is good. I can't even see because of my tears. Hold on. He says, do you see the woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But the woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Now, what's he saying? From a cultural standpoint, he's saying, like, you invited me to your house. I'm an honored guest in your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a greeting, a kiss. You did nothing for me. You're supposed to show me honor and respect. Not even just because of who I am, just because that's the cultural norm. And you did nothing of this, you righteous, zealous man of God. But this sinful woman, look at all that she's done for me. She gets it. She's treating me like an honored guest in your house. What's he doing? He's manifesting the kingdom. He's showing you the kingdom. And he's juxtaposing the righteous zealot against the sinful woman. To highlight what? What's he trying to show you? It's how you feel towards me. It's how you love me. It's not because you're a Pharisee and you have all these accolades, and it's not because she's indebted because she's a sinner. It's how you love me. And then powerful words, let it sink in. Look at it. Verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So in other words, he's saying, man, she is showing that she loves me. Proof of that is by her actions. And because of her love for me, I will forgive her sin. Now, here's the part we need to hear. What was his illustration? It was one of debt. That's important. Because sin is a debt. Notice his words. He said, her sins were many. See, now this is why I love Jesus so much. Because a lot of times we try to make it seem like Jesus just kind of overlooks the sin, like it's not a big deal. He doesn't. In fact, he points it out more. Simon, I'm in agreement with you. This girl, super sinful. Many sins. I love that. I love that. And so for us to be kingdom people, we have to catch this. It's not that we are just these nice Christians who pretend like sin is not a big deal. That's not what he's doing. That's not what the kingdom does. He's not overlooking her sinful behavior. It's a debt that must be paid. See, if you miss this, then you don't really get how huge his forgiveness is. Because he doesn't look at the woman and say, I don't really care that much about your sin. He looks at the woman and he says, I care greatly about your sin. And that's why what I'm about to say is huge. Because as great and as many as your sins are, my forgiveness is greater. See, if Jesus just looks at my sin and nods at it like it's not a big deal, and I'm not really indebted to him, right? Then my response is kind of like, well, if he nods at it, then I can nod at it. But if he in fact says, no, I want you to feel the full weight of it so that you can feel the full weight of my forgiveness, that's different. Because his forgiveness is longer and greater and higher and deeper than your sin will ever be. That's why we look at the cross. Why do we look at the cross? You want to know how weighty your sin is? It took God to die for it. That doesn't belittle sin. That says sin cost a lot. It cost his life. So why do I say that? Because some of us in the room, do we not carry that with us? Do we not carry just such a weight of our own sin to the point that we run away from Jesus? Do we not just feel shameful and fearful, and then we project that onto God as if he cannot love us? But as he manifests the kingdom, his whole point is, no, you don't get it. God's forgiveness is greater. Prostitute woman, that's why you're weeping. Because you know I've come to save all of that and set you free from all of that. Look at how he ends it. Now he starts to look to the woman. This whole time he's looking at the woman talking to Simon. Now he says, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Is that not amazing? He doesn't excuse her sin. He doesn't dismiss her sin. He just forgives it. He removes it from her so she doesn't have to carry it anymore, that she can be free from it. See, when you don't, and I know this is going to sound almost counterintuitive, but when you don't allow the full weight of your sin to hit you, then you don't get to experience the full weight of his forgiveness. You see what I'm saying? And so for this prostitute woman, and I don't know, the story ends, but my guess is she walked away a lot more free that day. A lot more free. And so you've heard me say this before, like I've shared certain struggles that I have, right? And people always ask, like, how can you just put your junk out there like that? And I'm always like, bro, because you don't understand. Like you're a cool person, right? Like, I'm not trying to hate on you. But why do I care what you think about me? I've been forgiven by God. You think I'm going to walk around caring what you think when Jesus says I'm approved, that I'm forgiven, that I'm holy, that I'm blameless, that I'm his? That's not me boasting in me. That's me boasting in him. That's why I passionately pursue Jesus. I can't get enough of this. His grace is scandalous. And so here's my question for you. What are you walking in? What kind of sin are you walking in? Or what kind of brokenness? Maybe it's not even a sin, but it's a result of your sin or someone else's. What kind of brokenness do you walk in? What kind of fear or shame do you walk in? Because the beauty of the kingdom is Jesus wants to free you from that, forgive you of that, save you from that. This is so much what me and Josiah and the staff here, this is what we pray, that we would be a people who just look at Jesus and say, do you understand how free you could be if you would just let him in? And so we're going to sing this song. We've sung it before. It's called Tremble. The idea is it talks about how Jesus pushes out the darkness. So I don't know what's dark in your world, but here's what I would encourage you to do as we close out this service. I want you to imagine, I know this sounds goofy, but I just want you to imagine there's a doorway in heaven that's open. And Jesus stands at the top of that doorway and he's looking at you. And I want you to imagine he's looking at you and he's smiling and he's just doing this. And what he means by that is just give up your darkness. Give up your darkness. Maybe it's sinful, give it up. What are you struggling with? Where have you put your identity in something that is not really you? Give up your darkness. Where have you been an oppressor of people? Oppressor of women, oppressor of your family, oppressor of people of color, whatever. Where have you been an oppressor? And Jesus says, man, give up your darkness. And I I want you to imagine that, because I think maybe it would become more real. Like if I actually thought Jesus in heaven opened up a door, because that's what he's done. That's why he came to earth. He's opened up a door by which at any moment in time, doesn't matter where you are, the kingdom of God can manifest in your life. And not just this idea. Like, this is what I hate about church. It's, we don't just talk about these things, right? Like this is what I really mean. This is what I've been praying for. I've been praying big prayers this week. Here's what I'm really praying for. That in this moment, God would take from you a very real present darkness. And that it wouldn't be the type of take where you feel like this is a good sermon and you walk away with emotional feelings. I'm talking about the type of feeling where you feel like he has just lifted up a weight off of you and asked you to walk in freedom. And so what's your darkness? And so I'm going to name a couple things. So I want to know the people in here who, like, man, you got deep secrets. Like the kind of deep secrets where if someone found out, you'd be afraid. So like the dude who I know, you're watching pornography. What if you gave up the darkness today? The person who, man, you haven't gone all the way yet, but you're just playing the game. Like you're tempting adultery. You know you're flirting with that girl. You know you're flirting with that dude. What if you gave up the darkness? For the dudes in the room, like you know, as good as you think you are, you know in one way or another you oppress women by the words you use, by the things you say, the thoughts that you have. What if you gave up the darkness? Some of you, man, you keep yelling at your kids as if that's going to change them. What if you gave up the darkness? Some of you still walking in past sin. Yeah, you had sex before you got married. What if you gave up the darkness? Yeah, you got pregnant before you got married. What if you gave up the darkness? Right? Yeah, you're attracted to the same sex and you're playing games with that. What if you gave up the darkness? Because the beauty of the kingdom is he manifests it. He says, you want to know the kingdom? It's right here in front of you. What I love about Jesus is it wasn't just for then, it's for now. So what's broken in you? What's hurting in you? What's sinful in you? What if today was the day that God stretched out his hand and said, my hand is not too short to save, and he took out the darkness and he put back the light, and he did it in such a way that you and I can go and we can manifest that just like Jesus. We can do that in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces. Don't you want to be that people who's that free? And then we go and live that out. God, that'd be awesome. Let's pray. God, may we always be in awe of you. And so we thank you and we praise you. We just ask that you would manifest the kingdom in this room. And so I know that there's people in here, maybe we got struggles and we're broken. And then I didn't even mention this one, but God, I pray for the one who's more like a Pharisee than a sinner, who's walking in this own self-deception, like they think they're awesome, like they're God's gift to earth. So would you even help them to see their sin, to see their brokenness, to see that that pride and that self-righteousness is the oppressive thing that you are against? Jesus, our King and our Conqueror, our salvation, would you take from us the darkness, not to make us better, but to make us the way you want us to be so that we could manifest the kingdom of God. And we end by just praise and adoration. Jesus, you're worthy and you're worth it and you're good and you're true and you're merciful and you're gracious and you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You dwell in unapproachable light, and yet you have made yourself approachable to us. And so God, would you do a work across this room? And I do pray, not emotion. Please do not let us talk about the music or the sermon or the feeling we got, but let us talk about Jesus and how Jesus has set us free. And we pray all of this your son's name.